Well, good evening. So we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and then last time we left it in verse 9 with the this illustration that Paul was using from Psalms 68. The illustration was that a warrior comes after a conqueror, another nation will bring captives into the kingdom, and he will receive gift. And so that is the analogy when he says in verse 9, what does it, he ascended means, except that he also descended to the lowers of the earth. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So in that time, when a warrior comes, he will sit in his throne, and then he will get all the honors, if you will. So the illustration here is, by far, Jesus had conquered sin and had made death captive. And so now he has gone and sit in the throne, and so far from any other throne on earth. He's talking about here that he's filling the universe. And we talked about the last time that how big is the universe. So Jesus is so big that the universe is full of him. So what a wonderful picture in here. That it reminds me what Solomon, when he was praying in dedication to the temple, He was true when he said, here, he said, the heavens of heaven cannot contain you. You know how much this little box that we built in here. So God is bigger than the universe because he's created it. And now he goes in verse 11. So, and keeping up with this illustration, so the king now is sitting in his throne. And now he says in verse 11, It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity and the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature as attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So now he's given gift, and he's and here it's talking about the spiritual leaders in the church. That and what is the purpose of these leaders that Jesus gave gift? Is in number one, he says apostles. These were special ambassadors of God's work. So, and like in chapter 2, verse 20, they were the foundations, okay? They provide the foundation in the New Testament, okay? My question to you is this. Do we still have apostles in the church today?
Wasn't one of the criteria that they were eyewitness?
That's correct. So, Becky, it reminds me that they... To be an apostle has some requirements. And you can find this answer in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 26. Okay? So the answer is this. After, you remember Judas Iscariot, okay, left the apostleship because he made his own decisions to betray Jesus and eventually he killed himself. Then the apostles, they come together. And they have a meeting, if you will. They say, hey, we need to select one of us, okay, to continue with this work. And this is what it says in Acts 1, 21 to 26. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been, and this is the criteria, with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from the John's baptism, to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of this must become a witness with us on his resurrection. So this was the requirement, okay? That person that needed to be an apostle has to be at least being since the baptism of John, when Jesus was baptized, that's the beginning of his ministry, until he was ascended to heaven, that he resurrected during that lapse of time, because they were eyewitnesses. Okay? And so that was one of the requirements. And so in verse 23. So they nominated two men that they meet the requirements. Okay, there were all a bunch of those guys that were met that criteria, but they just selected two men. One, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as a Justus, and Matthias. Okay, then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two men you had chosen to take over, and here it goes, over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to what? To the 11 apostles. So if I put this requirement, is there anybody here that have met that requirement today? Of course not. Okay, so we don't have apostles in the church. So there are some people, they say they're apostles, but this is the Bible talking. If you miss this requirement, I will call you apostles. Otherwise, you need to find your gift and your right label. And so he continued. He says, prophets. He gave them the prophets. The prophets were the people or the men who, or women, who spoke forth words from God in total consistency with the New Testament that will be fulfilled in the New Testament. My question to you is again, do we have prophets in the church today? No, we don't. Because this is what Jesus says, okay? The prophets, they receive message from God in many ways. Some of them, they receive messages and visions and dreams, even angels. They deliver the message. Sometimes they say a message to predict the future. Okay. And mainly in our mind, I think that when talk about prophets, immediately the concept is that somebody is predicting the future. That was one of the roles that they did. So, but mainly it was the main function was to direct, to instruct, and to warn the people. So, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, this is what the Bible says. And it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, and many times in various ways, just the way we talked about just a while ago. So, but in this last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So, God already spoke the final message through his Son. In 2 Peter 1:21, this is what it says. For the prophecy never has its origin in human will. But prophets, though they were human, listen to this, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say it continues speaking. They spoke. That's according to Hebrews. They spoke to the ancestors through the prophets. But now Jesus has given us the final message of God. All right? Then in Luke chapter 16:16, Jesus himself says like this, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached and everyone is forcing their way into it. So we don't have more revelations. The whole revelation is right here in this book. Okay? So the Bible is very clear. God already spoke through his son. And this is it. We don't need another message. Okay? So we need to preach the message that we already have. It's enough what we have. I mean, it's very clear. Everything that you need for godliness in life, for you, is written right there. All you have to do is to read it. Okay? Don't expect, like some people that say, God, I need a message from you. And God will say to you, read my Bible. Read my book. I already spoke that. Go ahead and read it. Okay? So, then the next role that we have in the church is an evangelist. This is evangelists who are specifically gifted to preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Some who proclaim the gospel. The word evangelist, it comes from the Greek word evangelium. It means the good news, good message. In Latin, it's evangelium. The root is angels, evangel. Angels, the angels are messengers. Always they say good news. So that is that these are the ones that preach the good news. And then talk about, he said, another gift that he gave, pastors. Do we have pastors in the church? Yes, we do. We do have pastors in the church. These are the spiritual leaders in the church. Men for this role have to meet qualifications. No, anybody can be pastor or an elder. So this qualification is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, in Titus 1, chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. So in the Bible, you will find that for this role of leadership, a pastor is interchangeable when we talk about pastor, shepherds, bishops, and elders. All of this, it means the same. It's just defining what is the roles of this particular leaders in the church. And to clarify this, see how Paul, he used this terminologies interchangeably. And I want you to go in Acts 20, because that's when Paul was he was ready to go back to Jerusalem, and then he needed to talk to the elders of the church and give them a final message. And so, look how he used this terminology that we're talking about: elders, pastor, and bishops, interchangeably. So in Acts 20, verse 17, he says, in 28 through 28, but I'm just going to read this. He says in 28, now, in 17, I'm sorry, from now, from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus, he called the elders of the church to come to him. So he called the elders of the church. Okay, to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, in verse 28, keep watch over yourself and the flock, which the Holy Spirit had made you, what? Overseers, bishops. Okay? And then he goes, be shepherds or pastors. Okay, because that's the same. Be shepherd of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So we see three things here. Elders, right? He called the elders. And then he says, now you watch the flock. That's the work of a shepherd or a pastor. And then he says, you are overseers. That's a bishop. So an elder, then the idea is that this person meet the qualification because has a life experience. Okay, it's not just an infant. It's not just somebody that is going to be an impulsive decision. We're talking about here the Church of God, the Church of Christ. And so he has acquired some wisdom that he can counsel, that he can not just counsel, but give directions. A pastor or a shepherd who tend the flock. He's the one that he's going to be responsible for the well functioning, the health, spiritual health of the congregation. And a bishop or an overseer, it means there's a good administrator. So it's a lot to do. And sometimes I wonder what I got myself into. So sometimes, but hey, that's what I'm asking you. Just pray for the elders, for the bishops to fulfill all this responsibility, because it's not easy. And so we need more prayer for the elders. And then finally, he said, teachers. Teachers who has the insights of the scriptures. They have skills to explain the scriptures. Now, know anyone who knows the scriptures can be a teacher or can be a preacher, because this requires special gift. It's a preacher and a teacher is requires some special skills to be publicly speaking. Okay. Has to get some training, right? So just because somebody knows the Bible, you know, it has to be trained how to expose the word of God. Okay. It's a gift. So the purpose of this gift, of this leadership, is so clear. Now, when you see in here in verse 12, all this gift, this leadership roles, is to what? To prepare God's people for work or service so that the body of Christ may build up. My question is, who is the one that does the work in the church? The saints. So all these people that you just named, the evangelists, the elders, the teachers, are the ones that need to equip you to do the work. The problem is in the church, we think that the whole is the opposite. We think that it's the total responsibility in the church residing and run. He's the one that he needs to go out and conquer the world and fill up this auditorium. Or Donnie, or Ryan, or Reed, whoever. No. We the elders, that's the big responsibility. That we need to equip you and say, discover where your talents are and say, this is going to be your responsibilities. And every time, we don't force that. That's I want to make sure that the elder would not force you, you know, to exercise your talent. Every time that we have a new convert or a new person that come to Christ, or somebody who wants to place membership in here, we meet with that person and we say, what are your skills? What is your talent? And we direct that person to certain ministries that we have in this church. And we say, contact, you need to be plugged in on this ministry. We cannot force that person. It's up to them. So, but we need to equip the saints for them to do good work. Okay? So that is the reason. And until what? Until when? He said, when we reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I tell you what, this is unending mission. That is very a difficult task, you know, to become to the fullness of Christ. That means that we continuously need to be training, equipping the people. Okay? And so that is a tremendous job that we have. Now, some people, they will say, okay, but how I find out what my gifts are? You know, that's why I cannot get involved. You know, I see the, you know, some people say that, I think that Ron might relate to this. He said, man, I was talking to somebody and I wish that you could be there to answer this question.
Right, exactly.
You know, I wish, you know, you can be there because you know what? No. So, and that's why you become apprehensive not to talk to people. No. You know, if you just give one thing what God has done in your life, and you just preach that, I cannot go into, you don't need to know the whole Bible to go and explain the gospel. You just tell the people what God has done in your life and God, how much God has forgiven you, how much God has loved you. And so when you say, hey, look, this is what I can tell you. It's not what Paul says when he was preaching. He said, hey, this is what I was. I persecuted the church. I was a bad person. But God said, rescue me. I'm a new person now. So you can say that. You can say that. And so the other way that you can find out what your gift is find out what you're good at. Yeah, find out what you're passionate about. You know, and then when you discover that what you're passionate about, just go ahead and do it. Okay, don't wait for somebody to appoint you. All right, we're going to be a ceremony in here. That officially, we're going to select you for this program. Boom. No. Listen to what people said to you. Hey, man, I think that you are good at this. You know, so find out what you're good at. Find out what you're passionate about. Listen to what people say to you. Okay? So that would be one of the things that you should do. Now, and then in verse 14, then we will no longer be infants or children. Okay? Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there, by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and the deceitfulness scheming. Okay? So, what is expecting is this. And Christianity is expecting a growth. Okay? I think that, and somehow, yes, we provide all this training and equipment, equipping the saint. But the saint has to take some responsibilities. Okay? That has to, it's like going to school. You don't go to school to permanently to be in first grade. No, you moved to second grade. I can tell you this, that if a kid, they say, oh, we're going to hold you in second grade. You think that kid would be happy? No. Well, fourth grade or fifth grade. No. As you progress, the expectation is greater. And the motivation is even rewarding. Can you imagine if you go to college and then you go freshman year and you flunk the courses? How long are you going to stay in the first year? No, nobody goes to college and said, oh yeah, I just want to enjoy campus life and here and then I just going to be in college forever. No, nobody goes with that mentality. So and when you became a Christian, then there's some expectation, you know, that you're going to grow. And there's one of the basic thing is this. Get soaked in the Word of God. You know, join somebody that is doing some good work. There are several ministering here. If you don't know, find out. Get with one of the elders. Again, and if you don't know what your skills are or your gifts are, get with me or one of the elders. And we want to find out you. Because you cannot continue just sitting in the pew or in that chair. You know, warming that chair. No, you need to do some actions because Christianity is action. It's not a passive thing. It's not just a chain that identifies, oh, hey, that person is a Christian because it has a crucifix in that. No, it's when you start doing something for Christ. So we're expecting some growth. And if not, that's why the other example that I see this, you know, how sad it is when you see on television and you have seen these malnourished children. And even the announcer, they have like a breaking up voice. Look at these children. You know, and you can help change the life of those children for $1 a day. Jose can help. You know, and they put this kid to malnourished. You know, I'm afraid that there are so many Christians, they are so malnourished in here. It's not because there's no abundantly the nutrients that they need. It's because they chose not to do it, not to eat it. Instead, they're satisfied with just thinking that just come, I fulfill my duties. Come on church, I hear the message and go home, and then you throw the Bible and the table, and then you open it up next Wednesday or next Sunday. No. It's this expectation that this is in the same way that you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, then you take food to keep yourself healthy, and your body will tell you, if not, your stomach is start growing and it's giving you some sign and say, hey, I need something, I need to eat. So in the same way, you need to have this book every day, and you start feeding the spiritual being. And another thing is that you need to pray to God and be with other believers. Okay? So that's what the expectations. No longer be an infant. And that is the saddest part. You know, there are some people that, because they don't have convictions, they don't know what the message of Christ is. And so they hear all kinds of stories and twisted the Bible, and then they believe this stuff. Oh, but the preacher or this man I hear on television, he said this, and I believe it. Oh, my goodness. You know, it's like you ask somebody simple questions. Okay, when you were saved? Oh, when I accept Jesus in my heart. Really? But where that in the Bible says that? He said, well, the preacher and this pastor, he said that. But have you checked it out? And then some people, they get mad. Because they believe more to this eloquent preacher or man rather to the word of God. Because they are in love with this man that he's eloquently and so fired up, and they believe that this man is speaking the truth. They're being deceived. This is nothing new. Even in the first century, we have so many people that were deceived. And Paul was enraged. He said, how soon you have forgotten? No. He said, this is the gospel. Yes, Becky.
That particular issue is also numbers. A majority of the Christian world,
mm-hmm.
the denominations believe that. So you've got all kinds of people telling them that. And they believe the numbers rather than looking.
Yeah. And so the other thing is, you're right. And they think because they have thousands of people, oh man, God is moving in there. So some people, they just follow a movement rather than Christ. So that's what he says in here, that we equipped you not to be an infant forever. No, it's an expectation that you have to grow. Okay, you have to grow. All right. And then in verse 16, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and build himself up in love as each part does his works. So we have all this gift. These people, they are training you. You come here on Sunday school, and that's another thing. Okay, there's some people that don't come to Sunday school. They are malnourished to begin with. They are so hungry. And you will see like a picture. You say, this is your spiritual being. This is your spiritual body. And you will say, man, you will do something. But again, we offer this, all these classes, and they don't come. And some excuses would be like what? Oh, I'll work all this the week. I have to sleep something. So you mean to tell me that you are more devoted and faithful to a boss than rather to the King of Kings? So you'd rather be with all the people in the world, spending time with them, than rather that the final, what is really matter at the end is this, and you said, but I just come for the service. You would not be a Christian in the first century. Do you know that they met every day? Wow. And they eat together. They have fellowship together every day. You know, I don't come in here because I like to see you. There's something when I engage in conversation with you, you inspire me. You build me up. You encourage me. It might say just your presence in here. You know, that you are here, that we're fighting together. Okay. So that is, this is the communion that we have. And then when you share your story, your weaknesses, your hardship, then it gives me a motivation to be with you, not just on Sunday, but also to visit you and pray with you and perhaps meet in your needs.
Yeah. We had a comment from one of the people listening, referring us to Hebrews 5. Your idea, and this, I'll add this before I give you the verse, but we need to put forth the effort to be as mature as we can. And Lon suggests to us from Hebrews 5, starting verse 12, the Hebrew writer was frustrated because the people he was writing to, he said, you ought to be grown up, but you're still like little babies. And he didn't want them to be like little babies all of their Christian lives. He wanted them to be mature. The same way that if we met an adult who didn't consume anything but milk all day long, we would be worried about that.
Yes.
We would be concerned. A baby, yes, but adults need solid food, and that's what the Hebrew writer says at the end of chapter 5. Thanks, Lon.
Thank you. If I can piggyback on that, it would be so ridiculous to see Ramon with a bottle. You know, coming.
And nothing but that.
So, no, is this some expectation? I said, you know, you have to grow. If you do not grow, then you're acting like a kid, and then you would be an easy target for Satan, you know, to confuse you. Okay. Now, when he talks about in here, in verse 15, instead of speaking the truth in love, we will, and all these things grow up into him who is the head, and that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. You hear this, this is a trivial thing. Oh, we want to speak the truth in love, you know? But to me is this. I learned through the years. When you come across like you're an arrogant person that you're trying to teach a Christian that he has some deficiency or trying to encourage him, I don't think that that person needs a lecture. Mm-hmm. Okay? That person is looking for something, somebody to relate to. You will listen to someone that can relate to you. But when you become, okay, I will teach this person how to be a righteous individual. Look at me. See, I'm doing this. No, we need to approach that. If there's a deficiency, if there's a mistake, if there's a whatever it is, we don't go. No, we just go and we tell them. Of course, we want to tell the truth, but to tell the truth, you have to have a relationship. You don't go as soon as you see somebody and hit it with a rod. You know, well, I just told him the truth. Yeah. But guess what? You cause more damage than healing. So be careful then when you speak the truth in love. Because what we're looking for is building up the person, building up whatever the person deficiency is. It's like you see a building here that is crumbling. So we want to do something here. We're not come with a sledgehammer and start tearing this up. No, we're trying to fix it. We're trying to build up the person. Okay. Now, in verse, now we go in verse 15, no, 17. Now Paul is going to present to us some responsibility that we have as a Christian. And he's going to go very specific. So my question, before we get into this section, my question to you would be, is this. What set Christianity apart from other religions? Yeah, well, you know the answer. Yes, sir.
I don't know of any other religion that believes about a triune being like Christianity does. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, nowhere. And Ron, you can correct me if I'm wrong. Is there any such teaching of that? And it's a very difficult concept. I'm not sure we fully understand it, any of us completely. But I believe it to be true.
Mm-hmm. So, yes, some, and then some people will say, you know, all religions, they are good.
Incorrect.
If all religions, they are good, why then some of them try to kill you?
Exactly.
Huh? If you don't submit to them, why are they trying to kill you? Is all religions are good? Yes.
Me?
Yes.
Is goodness the criteria? I want truth.
Okay.
There's I'm sure there's good in every religion.
Mm-hmm.
And there's probably truth in every religion, but I want the whole truth. I want it all to be true. And you ask about Christianity, we can pull it apart and examine each part and find it true.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is true.
Amen. That's right. So,
but only Christianity,
yes,
upholds exclusively Jesus, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, died in Jerusalem. Only Christianity holds him up as the exclusive source of that truth that Becky is saying she's looking for. To me, that's the unique feature, is not an attempt to understand God, but the statement that Jesus is the exclusive source of that knowledge.
That's right.
John 14:6.
Yes.
The way.
Yeah.
The truth.
There's no other way.
And it implies exclusiveness.
Yeah. So, what Paul is going to teach us now is answer these questions. What set Christianity apart from other religions? Okay. It's, in other words, remember, he's talking to pagans, people in that time that were dealing with paganisms. Okay. And some of these brothers in Ephesus, they are in the center of this Greek mythology, if you will. Remember that the goddess Diana, that Great Temple was right there, and all the temple for the all the gods and that people made up back then. So they were in the center of something that it was challenged them. And so, in other words, what Paul is presenting in this section here is how to turn our religion the world upside down. Isn't that what happened in the beginning? You remember in Acts 17, right? When Paul was in Thessalonica and he was preaching in the synagogue, and the people were hearing the truth and hearing the gospel. But there were some jealous Jews, they said, and then they were not content with that. They were not agreeable with that plan. And guess what they did? So, and he said, when they could not find them, because Paul and Silas already left, They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authority. They were shouting, this man who had turned the world upside down, they had come here also. So, even though they were admitted, unbelievers, they were, the Christianity turned the world upside down. This is our mission. This is the mission of the church, to turn this county, this city upside down. But it would not be accomplished by one person. It's a team effort. It requires every one of us. Okay? So, in verse 17, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. Wow. So what Paul is presenting here is the picture of something that is what it used to be. Okay? When Paul's talked about here Gentiles, okay, don't live, but he's talking to the Gentiles in here, right? He said, don't live according to as the Gentile live. The idea in here is that it's talking the illustration. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Gentile were those people that were outside of the covenant with Israel. God made covenant with Israel. The Gentile didn't have any notions about this, didn't have any knowledge about this. Okay? So they were outsiders. They were outside. If they wanted to be participants of the covenants with God in Israel, then they had to be accepted. They had to be proselyte. They had to be accepting the covenant. But the Gentiles, they were outsiders. In the same way, that's what he's saying. All these people, okay, the Gentiles, they're outside. Why? Because if they want to be inside in the faith of the kingdom of God, they need to be renovated, okay? And that's what he's saying in here, all right? When he talks about the futility of thinking, this is these people have been, what they say, they even promoted this. Remember, this is a pagan nations, and the practice was that the gods that they served back then, it didn't have any moral standards. As a matter of fact, some of this, the worshiping of this, their gods, involves sexual immorality. Like the Corinthians, for example. So whenever they came together, they will satisfy their flesh, and they thinking they were worshiping their gods. And so their mind already being accustomed to this type of worship, to their gods. And so now Paul is trying to change that mentality, okay, that these people, they were constantly craving about these sensual things. They were hungry for more things. And they start thinking, I have to have it. I don't have enough. I need to have more of this stuff. Because what they were looking it was for meaning in life, for purpose in life. And they thought that they engaging in these sensualities and lust and fulfilling their flesh, it was giving them satisfaction and meaning in life. And so and they surrendered them to the desires. And so they were not, they feel empty because they have to do it again. I just described an addiction in here. Mm-hmm. Right? It's the same way today with pornography. People, they use these things because they want to quit, but always they use this thing to satisfy themselves, to escape, to relief, and they give all kinds of excuses, you know. And so the sad thing is that now somebody doesn't have to go somewhere else to find pornography. It's right there in your home. And so, and these people, they are already being addicted to these things, and so they try to quit, even though they've been confronted many times, but they don't. They say, "Okay, one more time," and they just cannot do it. I have to have one more time because they're already being trapped. It's the same with a person that has alcohol problems. The person that has some drug problems, they're always seeking for the next fix, you know, just to fill them up. You know, when God created us, God created us for Him, to worship Him. That means then that every need that I have in my life, God is going to fulfill it. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's like chasing a rabbit. You know, you're never going to fulfill that void in your life, because it's constantly asking for more, more and more. And so that's what he's saying, that this craving, he says, where did it come from, all this craving? All right? And he says in verse 18, because they understand it. They are separated from God. That means then that a person that is hooked up with this, all these addictions and all these sexual problems, is because they've been alienated from God. They don't have a full knowledge of God. And so they think that this void that they feel is because they have kicked God out of their lives, and this void cannot be filled up with drugs or sex or anything like that. Only God can do that. And so that's what Paul is saying in here. Okay? That the absence of God is because if you empty, you can fill it with all kinds of garbage. Okay? So this is only God can satisfy this. And so Paul offers a solution in here for these problems. In verse 21, that's what he says. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him according with the truth that is in. And look what he says in here, in Jesus. And some of the scholars, they say that Paul doesn't use in here the word Christ, but he used the word Jesus. Every time that he used the word Jesus, he's talking about Jesus that was born here as a human, okay? So the idea is this. Just like we have that Jesus was a human, was an individual, was a person, that he was exposed to all these temptations, but without sin. So now Jesus can relate to you. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says, right? We have this high priest that he's going to heaven, and he is ready to relate to you and all your witnesses, because he knows exactly the things that you're going through, he went through. So he can relate to you. It's not like somebody would say, "Oh yeah, I understand what you're going through." No, you don't. If you have not walked in my shoes, you can't understand. And Jesus said, "I know exactly what you're going through." Guess what? I've been there. Okay? And so that's what he says in here, that when don't have knowledge, then when we have this knowledge of God, then our mentality change. Okay? So we, in verse 23, that's what he says. That's the other solution. Verse 23, this is what he says. To be made anew in the attitude of your minds. So when you acquire the knowledge of God, you might have to change. But then you know, not just your mind has to change, but also your heart. And I will use somebody says something like this, that what happened is when somebody acquires this knowledge of God and put in practice this new life that Jesus is offering, then it's not behavior modification that happened, but it's a heart transformation. Okay? So that's what happened when somebody is, in the way that we can accomplish this, it said in verse 24, how can we accomplish it to have a heart transformation and change our mind? How can that happen? Well, you need to put a new self, all right, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, okay? Now, when we allow the Spirit to work in our lives and your life, that's a miracle, a transformation happened. And all of you have experienced this. Well, let's take a look, for example, at Paul. Who was Paul? He was persecuting the church, killing Christians. Okay? He was not just satisfied with your local authority. He said, no, I want more authority to exterminate this Christian wherever I can find it. If I had to go another county, I will follow them. He has an encounter, a personal encounter with Jesus. And then he says something like this. He said, I used to be a chief of sinners. Okay? But I allow God to change me. Look now. It's not what the people say. Oh, look, it's not that guy that was persecuting Christians and now he's preaching Christ. Isn't it would be wonderful to hear something like this? Hey, look. It's not that the guy that used to be an alcoholic, look now, he lived in a productive life. Look, it's not that guy that used to be, and look now. So that is a miracle that happened, okay? When we apply these principles, then we become miracles. I myself, I'm a miracle because God transformed my life. It's the story continue. So this is the picture that somebody without Christ used to be or is like now. Okay, they just follow all the desires of the flesh. And now Paul in verse 25 to 31 is presenting a picture of a person who is I'm sorry, in verse 25 to 31, he is presenting a picture in here of the person that doesn't have knowledge. In verse 26, look what he says. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now, if you see in there, he's not telling you not to get angry. Because anger is a part of love. You know, it's an emotion. But it's like somebody says, it's not. It's what you do with that emotion. That's the problem. You can be angry. But it gives you a time also. It says, do not sin and you're angry. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, yeah, you can feel, you can be angry, but don't let the anger to hold that grudge for a long period of time. The desirable is you need to deal with that emotion, that negative emotions right away. If not, you have 24 hours to do it. Okay? And so when expressing your anger, okay, you need to be aware of this. Be aware what makes you angry. If it's somebody making you angry and pushing your button, well, the common sense is stay away from that person. if there's some situation that makes you angry, if you're going to talk about somebody that politic or somebody that doesn't hold your own, don't talk to that person. You know, if the news or whatever, turn the TV off. You know, it make you angry. There are some people that yell at the screen, at the TV, and start raging mad. Well, turn it off. You know? And so, if you meant, please, you know, that's what Paul is saying here. Don't get angry. Okay? And so, then he's talking about another thing. He said, don't give the devil a foothold. That's what I'm talking about. You know, you have to recognize, like some people, especially in the AA, they say you need to be aware of certain things, places and things and people, right? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, I don't understand this. If you see that somebody is, you know, certain situations that make you angry, stay away from that. You know, if you see somebody that is make you angry, stay away from that. You know, so why then you're going to, that's what he's saying here. Don't let the devil is just going to push you into that situation. That person, go. No, don't let the devil has a foothold on you. So we're going to continue talking next time, and we're going to leave it like that. And we're going to talk next time about continue what a person that doesn't have a knowledge of God acts. Okay? Thank you for your time.
Thanks, Ramon.